actually, I'm done with the Wesleyan view. It has 2 points, the explanation and the evaluation, and I've done both, right? So what else is there to do? Well, there is something else to do. I kept saying that, I said at the beginning and I said throughout, that people who came after Wesley changed Wesley. So what you need to know is what happened after Wesley. About the middle of the 19th century, the holiness view grew up. So what I want to talk about is the holiness movement. The Methodist Church in America was focused on conversion and church expanding, and they neglected Wesley's doctrine of entire sanctification. So, there were people in the Methodist Church who put a renewed emphasis on entire sanctification. And one of those gals, one of those people, was Phoebe Palmer. Phoebe is spelled P-H-O-E-B-E. P-H-O-E-B-E. And Palmer is P-A-L-M-E-R. Now, how many of you have ever heard of Phoebe Palmer?
I think I read about him.
Have you heard of her? Mm-hmm. How have you heard of her? I am shocked. Most people have never heard of Phoebe. Phoebe is very, very, very important. As a matter of fact, she has been called the most influential female theologian in Christian history. So what I want to do is end all of this by telling you about Lady Phoebe. In 1837, she experienced entire sanctification. And she's considered one of the founders of the holiness movement in America and the higher life movement in England, which we're going to get to next time. So, this is the bridge between Wesley and you. So let's talk about Phoebe. Her dates are 1807 to 1874. She was reared in a devout Methodist parents. In 1827, at the age of 19, she married Walter Clark Palmer, who was also a devout Methodist. In 1828, she gave birth to a son who died 9 months later. In 1830, her second son was born, but he only lived for 7 weeks. She wrote in her diary, quote, "The Lord has declared himself a jealous God. He will have no other gods before him. After my loved ones were snatched away, I saw that I had consecrated my time and attention far too exclusively to the neglect of the religious activities demanded. Though painfully learned, yet I trust the lesson has been fully apprehended. From henceforth, Jesus must and shall have uppermost seat in my heart." End of quote. In 1833, she had a daughter who lived. In 1835, she had another daughter who died when the curtain around her crib caught on fire. As a result of losing her third child, she decided, quote, the time I would have devoted to her, I shall spend in work for Jesus. And if diligent and self-sacrifice in carrying out the resolve, the death of this child may result in the spiritual life of many. End of quote. In the early part of the 19th century, immortality among infants was high. So losing 3 infant children was not unusual. Her response to it was, She concluded that these children died so that she could live. On July 27, 1837, she wrote in her diary, quote, "Last evening, between the hours of 8 and 9, my heart was emptied of self and cleansed from all idols and all filthiness of flesh and spirit. And I realized that I dwelt in God and felt that He had become a portion of my soul, my all in all." End of quote. She wrote, "In coming to the decision, I will be holy now. I took a step beyond any I had ever taken before. God is light. As I draw nearer to Him than ever before, He drew nearer to me. I often entered into a covenant before God. Now, by the light of the Holy Spirit, I saw the High and Holy One would have me enter a covenant with Him, the duration of which would be lasting all eternity, absolute and unconditional." End of quote. She became the teacher of a Tuesday meeting for the promotion of holiness, a weekly prayer meeting with Methodist women, which was held in her home. In 1839, men were allowed to attend these meetings, including some ministers, including a Methodist bishop, a Methodist professor, and her husband became an eminent preacher. She wrote several books, including The Way of Holiness. She and her husband traveled to Canada in 1857 and in England in 1859, where they spent several years. The 1859 date is kind of important. Not the specific 1859, but as I will get into next week, some things happened after that, that she comes before what I'm going to talk about next week. On the boat going to England, she criticized a Methodist minister for playing a board games, like shuffleboard, with the passengers, which is an illustration of her strict ideas about how holiness should be practiced. The minister assured her that while he played board games, he did not play cards. That was his defense. In 1864, she bought the monthly magazine, The Guide to Holiness, which she edited until her death. Her daughter, also named Phoebe Knapp, wrote several hymns, including the melody to Fanny Crosby's Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. All right. How about the hymn, I Surrender All?
By her too?
No, that's by Fanny Crosby. Okay. But Fanny Crosby was influenced by guess who? The daughter of Phoebe. Okay. Now let's think about that. Remember I told you this is infected evangelicalism? Where does the Bible say something about I surrender all? Have you heard that preached? Have you preached it? That you ought to surrender everything to the Lord?
Submit.
Huh?
Submit to the Lord. Submission.
All at once?
Submit your life.
Really?
Yeah.
Where's that?
I heard before in my old church that some people they hesitate to sing this song because they cannot really surround everything to Jesus. They cannot do it. They cannot sing it. That's the problem, you know, people.
I think our preaching has been affected by Methodism. And we're preaching this, I surrender all. The Bible says, present your body a living sacrifice. Mm-hmm. You know what the problem is with a living sacrifice? It can wiggle off the altar. Mm-hmm. And that's the problem with this kind of preaching. Mm-hmm. You come down and say, I surrender all. Mm-hmm. And then you turn right around and sin before noon the next day. So, but you think because you made that decision, you're, and it's a form of perfectionism. Rather than putting the emphasis on the process, putting the emphasis, go love one another. Go obey the Lord. It's a process. And some days we make it and some days we don't. Now, you may make a decision that says, I haven't been obeying the Lord, I'm going to do it. But that's a far cry from saying, I surrender all. I don't know how you surrender all, because you don't know what's coming yet. Preaching here. Phoebe modified Wesley's view of sanctification. She simplified and popularized the doctrine, modifying it in six different ways. First, she followed John Fletcher. He was a follower of Wesley. In his identification of entire sanctification with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Second, she developed Adam Clark, another follower of John Wesley, suggested and linked holiness with power. Third, like Clark, she stretched the instantaneous element of sanctification to the exclusion of the gradual. Fourth, again following Clark, she taught that entire sanctification is not really the goal of the Christian life, but rather its beginning. Did you hear that? Is entire sanctification the beginning or the end? You're going to get it all at once? Or are you going to work toward it all your life? She said it was the beginning. Fifth, through her altar theology, she reduced the attainment of sanctification to a simple three-stage process of entire consecration, faith, and testimony. Six, she held that one needed no evidence other than the biblical text to be assured of entire sanctification. Each of these changes was later incorporated into the pneumatology of the Pentecostal movement. Now, she placed all the emphasis on the instantaneous. The thesis, our first theology book, is that there's a shorter way to holiness. Long waiting and struggling with the powers of darkness are not necessary because there is a shorter way. Now, remember John Wesley thought you had to struggle with this for a while? Remember that? Now, we're going to change all that. Now, you don't have to struggle. Just come get it. In fact, the shorter way is the only way, according to her. She reiterated the idea that all her works, arguing for its truth from her own experience and from Scripture. She told how she had lingered just shy of holiness, waiting for the deeper conviction which would enable her to ask for this grace confidently, only to find that she had been wasting time. God did not require her to wait for the blessing. In fact, He commanded her to possess it right now. Claim it. Her shorter way of holiness was a three-step process. Number one, entire sanctification. Number two, faith. Number three, testimony. The first step of entire sanctification is entire consecration, a perfect and entire yielding up of all to Christ, an entire trust in Christ, a continuous reliance on Christ for all needed grace under every diversity of circumstance or experience. A once-for-all surrender of body, soul, and spirit, time, talents, and influence, and all of the dearest ties of nature, which must be affirmed daily. It is the determination to give ourselves at once wholly and forever to God's service. The second step of entire sanctification is to exercise faith. According to Miss Palmer, In 2 Corinthians 6:16-7:1, God promises to receive the offering of those who separate themselves from all evil through entire consecration. If believers entirely consecrated themselves to the Lord, they have God's word that He sanctifies them. Whether or not one feels any different after devoting every area of one's life to the Lord, one must not question whether God has sanctified the heart. To doubt that one is entirely sanctified is to doubt God's word. One must not trust feeling. One must trust the written word of God. And the third step is to go tell other people about your experience. So here's what she said. You just got to concentrate everything to the Lord. And so you say, Lord, I'm giving everything to you. Then you take it by faith that you're consecrated. Then you go tell people, I'm consecrated. I gave everything to the Lord. Her teaching is significant because of the influence beyond the Methodist Church. She pursued holiness as an ecstatic experience. She was obsessed with obtaining a mystical union with the Lord. Religion was not simply a matter of creed or liturgy. It was something you felt. The moment of surrender was an overpowering experience. This was the shorter way to holiness. Here is a sample of the experience after being entirely sanctified. In her diary, June 2nd, 1838, she wrote, now listen, I'm going to read this, listen very carefully. Let me back up. In the early part of the meeting, I felt an unusual shrinking. When the duty of speaking was presented, I felt desirous to avail myself of the opportunity if assured of its being my duty. But the enemy, Satan, was repeatedly suggesting, endeavored to darken my mind. I asked for the light of the Spirit relative to the experience. And then abandoned myself, soul and body, to the hand of the Lord. I felt conscious assistance from on high while speaking of the riches of grace manifested toward me in the experience of the last week. I sat down feeling that Jesus was the strength of my soul. As the meeting progressed, rather an unusual backwardness was exhibited. I was impressed to tell them of the way in which I had been led by this wealthy into this wealthy place. Aware of the impropriety of always following impressions without examining prayerfully the principles leading to action, I looked confidently to my Heavenly Father for guidance and determined if another pause assured, I would improve it. I did so and found it particularly blessed to be obedient to the motion of the Spirit. A plain path seemed marked out before me, the path of obedience. End of quote. Notice the repeated emphasis on feeling, the mention of the suggestions of Satan, the idea of being led, the notion of abandoning oneself, and of obedience to which she speaks. Not just being obedient to the Lord as revealed in the Scripture, but being obedient to the motions of the Spirit. These concepts have influenced evangelicalism to this day. Think about this. It's a watered-down version of Wesley. It's highly influenced by Phoebe Palmer. But what the kind of preaching of the spiritual life that goes on in most evangelical churches is a direct descendant of this. I had an experience of dedication, consecration, surrender. I felt. It's all emotion. It's all feeling. The Lord led me. I had an impression. Where is that in the Bible? Have I disturbed you yet?
So the mystic movement and like the desert in the stream are influenced by this also?
I didn't quite understand all that.
Oh, okay. Like a mystic, they want to be intimate with God.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
Are influenced by this.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
It's mysticism.
Mysticism.
Yeah, it's mysticism. That's what it is, and it's permeated evangelicalism. This is the kind of preaching we get from the pulpit. Surrender all. Now, do I believe in submission? Of course.
Daily.
I just don't believe you do it all at one time. I think, go ahead.
You heard a missionary in Philippines to the Muslim, Loba. He's a Presbyterian missionary. And he just said, every minute you have to be with God, you know. You have to think about God, you know. You know about this missionary. I read about this book, you know. And he just teach you, you know, every minute you spend, time that you're going to be, you know, with God, you know, all the time, you know. And he just, sometimes you have to do the meditation. And sometimes when you talk to people, you think God, you know, is in the midst of the conversation. I don't know, you know, but somehow.
Yeah, I think what has happened is that this has introduced into evangelical Christianity a great, great emphasis on emotional experience.
Yes.
Feeling.
Right.
Feeling.
Right.
Now, as we finish this course, I mean, I got 5 sessions and we've had 2. I'm going to hopefully resolve all of this. But at this juncture, I just want you to know that when it comes to the doctrine of sanctification, Wesley was way out in the tulips. But he planted seeds that have taken root in American evangelicalism. And one of them is this second experience. So, what do you call it? Entire sanctification? So that the tendency to the root of sin is taken out? Do you call it the filling of the Spirit? Do you call it I surrender all? Do you call it entire consecration? You call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And then do you add with the evidence of speaking in tongues? And that's the kind of preaching that goes on. It's all based on experience. You gotta have, you know, if we could just convince people to be more dedicated. So let's preach a rip-snorting sermon on dedication. If I could get these knuckleheads to dedicate, it'd solve all the problems, right? Well, did you ever go to a youth camp and have them all throw a faggot in the fire? That's what we used to call it. That'd be politically incorrect today. You know, you got to dedicate. You know, I used to preach that to teenagers until I realized, wait a minute, it ain't working, folks. Next year they come back and say, you know, I went home all charged up for the Lord, and it lasted 2 weeks. I came back to camp to get it. Help me. And, you know, in churches, you preach on dedication and give an invitation to come forward. I did this how many times, and the same people come forward. And so then the Baptist created rededication. Why? Because the first dedication didn't take, so we got to rededicate. Now, I will lay all this out very clearly before this course is over. But at this juncture, I want you to know that John Wesley introduced a second experience and Phoebe Palmer shortened it and made it very emotional. And that Phoebe element was picked up by Fanny Crosby, who wrote all the hymns that we've sung for the last 100 years. To be continued.